darkness and emptiness. And yet there stood beyond that existence a heavenly realm called the place of holiness. And he who stood upon the throne in that existence saw with an eye of redemption. And it was in that day that he deposited a spirit that hovered upon that darkness and emptiness. And it was in the midst of that spirit that a word came forth. And that which darkness called judgment and condemnation, he called the ultimate good. And existence came into being, the waters and skies and every living thing that existed within it. And so it was from the very beginning that the Lord introduced himself upon this earth as a redemptive God. A God that could look upon that which others call judgment, and he would redeem and call good. And has he not till this day, does he not exist in a heavenly place called holiness? And has he not given you this day that deposit that he deposited in the very beginning? For has he not given you the eye that he saw that which was from the very beginning? For he is a God that has called you to stand in the midst of which all others condemn, in which all others would judge. For he is a God who would say unto you this day that you shall stand in the midst of judgment, and if with the redemptive eye that I've given you, call everything that has been judged good. For he is a God of redemption, and he is a God that would call that which is impossible possible. For the Lord your God has given you a redemptive heart, and he's given you a redemptive mind. And so he releases you this day into those impossible places. He releases you this day into those places of darkness where no other man would tread. And he would say, see as I see, and swim in the spirit in which I've deposited. For you are my redemptive people, calling everything that I've released forth into this earth good, the ultimate good. Be my redemptive people. Be released from this place and do not condemn and judge, but say in your heart, I will see as the Lord sees, for he is a redemptive God, and you will release salvation where no other religion could release it. You will release redemption where no other could release it, for I release you this day to see as I see and to call the ultimate good which I see, for salvation will come and redemption will come as I release you this day, says the Lord your God.
Not be disappointed. I feel like God is saying that whatever it is that you're hoping for, is that it doesn't matter what the circumstance looks like, it doesn't matter how crooked the road may look. I feel like God is saying, as long as you take before you what you have, the hope in your heart, the dream in your heart, if you bring it boldly before the throne of God, I believe that every enemy is going to fall, as long as you keep your hope and your eyes fixed on the Lord.
Hallelujah.
For the offering, we had Buddy Barrel. Now, how many of you don't know who Buddy Barrel is? Let me see. Praise the Lord. He was this foolish-looking thing with legs sewed onto him and stuff that they took offerings with. And there were a lot of different things happening back then. And here we are. We're in our celebration. And God is so good to us. I want to encourage you that tomorrow night is going to be a special night for us, a historical time for us. And I'd like you to hold it in prayer that God would bless it. It's just going to be a real significant time for us. And there'll be some things that I doubt you ever saw before being done. And we're church on the rise, and we're just going forward, and it's a new day. It's like God has given us our building permits, and we're just going forward. And our meeting tomorrow night is at 7:30, not 8 o'clock, and I need to meet here at the building. I love them. And then we had Jim with us. And the first time he was with us was about 4 years ago, and somewhere around there, 4 or 5 years ago. And I've been looking for a cummerbund ever since then that I could, if you were at that meeting, you would know what I meant with swinging this thing around. Haven't found it. Closest we got to finding it was Chris and Robin Harfouch, who have confirmed that they're going to be with us November 6th, 7th, and 8th. And but Jim told a story that just caused you to be grabbed in your heart with realizing that God can do some things with some other people that is different and still be blessing. And it was the beginning of a really meaningful and significant relationship. Since then, we've been together in a lot of different things, and we've talked good about some people together, and we only talk good about some people together, and fellowshiped a whole lot, and it's just really a good, it's good for us to have him with us. His family could not be with us tonight because his son is in a soccer tournament, and but you need to tell your son that three of the United States players on the soccer team were from the town of Kearney, and the anointing was here, and one of them signed with the Jets, and they wrote Ichabod on the door. No, just kidding. But his son is in a tournament, and Jim is the founder of Rivers of Living Water, and has moved from Florida to Ephrata or Lancaster, or Lancaster, however they say it. And Jim, we're real glad to have you with us. Let's receive him as he comes to minister to us.
It's been 2 years since I've been here. It's not been that long since Vinny and I have been together, but it's been 2 years since I've been together with you. The last time I came, I had just moved to what I thought at that time was known as Lancaster County, and I thought I lived in the city of Ephrata, only to learn since that time, and it's important that you learn to speak like a local if you want to be accepted. And so I've learned to understand that I live in Lancaster County and I live in the city of Ephrata. And how many ever been to Lancaster County? They have a lot of animals in Lancaster County. I had never been in a place where they've had a lot of animals, and you really don't have to see the animals to know that they're around. There's this unmistakable aroma that just permeates the air, and I was there, and I wanted to kind of fit in, and I thought the only way that I could fit in is if I got me an animal, but the place that I was living at wouldn't accommodate a horse or a cow or a pig, and yet I wanted to feel like I was local, so I decided to get a duck. I felt a duck would be safe, and yet it's still an animal, And so I carried this duck everywhere I went to validate that I was a Lancastrian. And down there they have convenience stores that are not like 7-Eleven. They're called Turkey Hill Markets. And so I went into this Turkey Hill Market and I was carrying this duck. And as I was leaving, the cashier said to me, she said, "What are you doing with that pig?" And I'm thinking, well, man, she's not from around here either, you know. And so I said to her, I said, "Well, that's not a pig, it's a duck." And she said I was talking to the duck. But anyway. I'm sorry. I really do appreciate being here, and I do appreciate your pastor a great deal. We have become good friends, and we get to see each other at different times. We had him in Florida with us a couple years ago, and I almost had him last weekend, but that didn't work out, but it's good to be with him any time that I can. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open to the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter, and I'll be sharing twice with you tonight and then again on Sunday morning. And tonight I want to speak to you on the topic of becoming a relevant people. And then on Sunday morning, I want to speak to you on the topic of becoming a supernatural people. It was interesting that Vinny started that discourse about turning the impossible into the possible. And I'm going to be talking about that Sunday morning. I believe, as Vinny stated, that his I can is birthed in the midst of our I can't. It's when we finally get to the point and we say, I can't, that the Spirit of God rises up within us and says, but I can. And so we're going to talk about becoming a supernatural people. But tonight, I have a real burden, and as from all the songs that you sang and all the events that you have and knowing your pastor personally, you have a burden for the world like I have the burden. I really have a burden, as I said the last time I was here, to really want to move the church from a maintenance mode into a mission mode and really get us out doing the things that we should do. We're known as the light of the world, and you don't hear light, you see light. And light is best seen in dark places. And so I don't want to be a 100-watt bulb in the midst of other 100-watt bulbs. I want to go out and allow my light to shine in the place where it would do the most good. And anytime I hear about a dark place, and how many know that you can tell the darkness by their actions and by the way they talk? Now that offends a lot of Christians, but it excites me because I know those people need the light. And that's what we're called to do as a church. And so I want to talk about becoming relevant tonight because I think most people view the Church of Jesus Christ as being religious and not so much as being relevant. For me, relevant means to do what is the timely thing to do. It's to do what the pertinent thing to do, or to do what the needed thing to do. Not so much what is right, but what is needed. And according to a lot of different polls that they have taken lately, I heard one statistic that really, really shocked me and grieved me, and I don't know how true it is. I tried to figure it out statistically, but I'm not much of a mathematician. But they said, and if this is true, then it really is a real grieving point for me and ought to be for you as well. They said that there are more, in America, there are more people in church on one given Sunday than go to all the sporting events all year long. That there is more people in church on one Sunday. And again, and depending on which poll you look at, religion or Christianity is ranked either 38th or 68th, according to different ones that I had read, in things that influence the American way of life. We have all those people in church saying, I love Jesus. And yet we are not doing anything to impact the world that we live in. A lot of Christians use their Christianity to build a nice little life for themselves instead of using their Christianity to build a better world for us all. And one of the problems is that the world is becoming more churchy and the church is becoming more worldly. And the problem, that's right. And the problem is that a lot of people they have a change of belief, but they don't have a corresponding change of behavior. And what I'm after is to be able to have the church be the church in this generation. And so I want to talk with you, but I carry with me, especially in the midst of that worship, I was a little overwhelmed, and I carry a real burden to communicate to you, and yet the only means that I have to do that is the preaching of God's Word. And for someone who has the opportunity and the privilege to preach a lot, I have discovered the more I preached, the more absurd I believe preaching is. And yet that is the only means that I have at my disposal to do the task that God has for me in this kind of setting. And the reason why I call it absurd is because it's in preaching that I have the impossible task to take something as finite as words and use them in such a way as it communicates something eternal in your hearts and spirits. That I have to have something finite to communicate the infinite. And it's impossible. Through preaching tonight, I have the task of trying to get you to see the invisible, to hear the inaudible, and to know that which surpasses knowledge. The Bible says it surpasses knowledge. And to try to comprehend something that the Word itself tells us is incomprehensible. And unless the Holy Spirit, and the only hope that I have is that the eternal Spirit of God will enter into these temporal words of mine and do something eternal in our lives. And so I would ask that you would help me in this endeavor as I try to communicate that which is on my heart. The Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 20. And before we do, I'd like us to pray. Father, I just pray that you would help me tonight to be a help to your people. Lord, I know that this is your word, these are your people, this is your time, and I pray that your spirit would get the most out of all of this for you and for your glory in Jesus' name. Verse 20 and 21, it says, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These therefore came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" I read that not too long ago, and it did something to me. It's just talking about a group of Greeks who came up. They had heard about Jesus, and they're whole desire for coming and talking to anyone is so that they could see the Lord of glory. And I sense tonight in the time of our worship, what is the greatest desire of all of us who are here tonight is that we might, like these Greeks, in this time, both tonight and tomorrow and Sunday morning, that we might see Jesus. Because it's in seeing Jesus that everything else happens. Christianity in its purest form is nothing more than seeing Jesus. Christian service in its purest form is nothing more than imitating that which we see. Peter, in 1 Peter, said it a different way. He was writing to the group of people, and he says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And he says, "We saw something." And the only word that he could come up with was majestic. It was majesty. It did something to us. It changed us. When we saw Jesus, they had a life-changing experience. And I believe the more clearer we see the Lord, the more powerfully and thoroughly we are changed. Not only for our sake, but for others. How many know there's a difference for being changed to help you and then being changed so that you might be a help to other people? And what happened to these when they saw his majesty, it did something to them. Romans 6 and verse 17, you don't have to turn there. It says this, "You were the servants of sin, but you became the servants of righteousness." It means you were one thing, but when you saw the Lord of glory, you became another thing. Someone once said, and I believe it's true, that if your religion hasn't changed you, then you need to change your religion. Let's turn to John 16. The Gospel of John in chapter 16, verse 13. "Have you really seen him, or do you only see what other people see?" It's one thing to see him himself, and it's another thing to describe that to you. And I think all of us need to have a clear vision or clear understanding of who Jesus is. In John 16, starting with verse 13, it says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes," talking about the Holy Spirit, "he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. In this passage of Scripture, we see that the primary function of the Holy Spirit is to reveal to each and every one of us Jesus Christ. That the greatest desire that the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life and my life, besides filling us and healing us and empowering us, more than any of that, he wants to show us Jesus Christ. That would be his prime directive from the Father, is to show us who Jesus is, because he knows that if we can see Jesus, we'll change. And if we change, then the world around us will change. I early on in my Christian life, when I was in prison, and most of you know my testimony, but I read a story one time that had a powerful influence upon my life. It was about a pastor who was studying for his sermon late Saturday night. He hadn't had time to really get to it, and so he designated Saturday evening, I'm going to really study and get my message together for Sunday morning. And his wife, at the last moment, had to leave and go somewhere, and he had to then babysit his four-year-old boy named Johnny. Now, I don't know if any of you had four-year-olds, but they take up a lot of time, and try to study and watch a four-year-old is almost impossible. And so his father, in his study, he looked on the wall, and there was this picture, a poster of the world, an atlas, and they saw the world. He says, I know what I'm going to do. He says, to get Johnny to be interested in something and keep him quiet. And so he went and ripped this all up, messed up the pieces, and he put him down there, and he said to Johnny, he said, now, Johnny, I want you to put the world back together. What a task for a four-year-old boy. And so he was sitting there, and he put him out in the living room. The guy went into his study, and he thought, man, that'll keep him busy for hours. Some of the best minds in our country haven't been able to do it. And here's a four-year-old boy. But much to his surprise, 5 minutes later, here comes his son all taped up, and he's got everything in place. I mean, Australia is where Australia ought to be, and England is where England ought to be, and New Zealand, and who knows where New Zealand is, but he knew, and he got it all together. And his father's looking at him, and he's thinking, I've got a genius for a son. So he asked him, he says, Johnny, how was you able to do that so quickly? He said, well, Dad, I really don't know much about the world. I don't. And I was picking up these pieces, and I didn't know where they went. But I happened to notice that on the other side of the pieces was parts of a man. There was a hand here and an arm here and a leg here. And I knew if I could get the man right, the world would automatically be right. Do you understand? And so if the Holy Spirit knows if we can see Jesus, he'll get us right. And in getting us right, he'll get the world that is around us that is right. And so his prime directive is to reveal to us, and I believe it grieves the Holy Spirit, when we talk more about the dove than we do about the lamb, when we talk more about the upper room than we do about Calvary, where we talk more about charisma than we do the cross, where we talk more about what the Holy Spirit has instead of what the Holy Spirit can cause us to do and become. And I'm a firm believer that if we'll become like he is and do what he does, we'll get what he has. You understand? I believe that's how you get all that he has, by becoming all that he is and doing all that he does. It automatically comes. A lot of us want to take the posture, give me something and I'll become something. And the Lord says it doesn't work that way. Become something, you'll do something, and in the midst of it, you'll have something. Someone say amen.
Amen.
We need a clear vision of who Jesus is. How many of you, when you met the Lord, found him different, to be different than you thought he was? And how many of you 10 years down the road are beginning to realize he's different than he was 5 years ago? It isn't that he's changed. Your perspective is clearing up. Amen. You saw as a child, you saw in part, you know in part, and your perspective, and the more it clears up, the more things happen in your life. Let's turn to John 14. John 14. Verse 15 and 16. This is Jesus speaking. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Now, he starts out saying, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Then he goes on to say, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper. Now that's important because it implies he just gave you a helper or some help. And the help that he gave you was the commandments of God. How many of you have found this book to be a help to you? I mean, this book is a help. When I need comforted, I come to this book. When I need hope, I come to this book. When I need vision, I come to this book. But he says in here, he says, but I'm going to give you another helper. Is that the battery? Is that me? Huh? Oh, it's the devil. I like what your pastor said. Let's be the devil's devil. Man, I wish I said that, and I'm going to. Someone once said it, you know, the first time you said, Vinny, as Vinny always says, then the second time you say, as someone always says, and the third time you say, as I always say. And I have been accused of being on the cutting edge of what's already been said. But I want you to know that the helper was given to us to help us with the help. Now that's important. We have this help here, but the Holy Spirit was given to us to help us with the help, so that we might learn how, in every situation, how to rightly divide the Word of God. One of our problems is we take the help and arbitrarily apply it across the board if anything even looks remotely similar to the last time we used it. And each time we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to come over and measure out a fresh dose of this help. In this situation, he measured out a lot of it. In that situation, he pulled back, added a little something else. But the help here is designed to help us with the help. I have these two wonderful children. And one of the things that my children love doing, especially to one another, is quoting me to one another, especially when it serves their interests. Now, the problem comes in is that they are quoting me accurately. They are saying the things that I said, but they are saying them in ways that I never intended for them to be said. Or where it was right for this situation, and that even though the other situation is similar, that word that I spoke isn't right for that situation. And if they wanted really to help one another, they would have came to me, the helper, and I would have adjusted what I said from that situation to this situation. Do you understand? Now, I want you to know that there is a lot of times we take this word and we use it in ways we're quoting it accurately. There are some similarities from way when Jesus said it in the Bible to the way we're saying it. But what we need to do is seek the helper afresh to let us know in this situation how to rightly divide the word. Does that make sense to you? It's real important that we know how to do it. I looked up the word help in the dictionary, and there were 61 definitions for help. It means to deliver. It means to mitigate pain. It means to refresh. It means to renew. It means to assist. 61 definitions. And then I looked up the word helper, and there was only one definition for a helper. And a helper is someone that supplies whatever is needed. The helper takes the help and supplies what is needed for that situation. I believe, especially in the way that we deal with the world, that we take the word and we just begin to apply it without seeking the helper, and whether we ought to really apply it with this much force, or do we need to adjust a little bit? Do we need to cut back on it a little bit? It's important that we understand that we have the help, but we also need the helper on how to apply the help. He guides us in all truth. Not only in knowing the truth, but in implying the truth in different situations. I'll tell you, I've been in counseling situations where I was there and the impossible of the situation all of a sudden came there. It forced me to trust in God, like Vinny said. And in the midst of it, the Lord gave me a word that broke the impossible into the possible. And then I became dangerous. I'm serious, because what happens next is I'm in another counseling situation, and this is similar. Some of the problems are the same, but instead of allowing the impossibles of the situation to force me to seek God afresh in desperation, I said, I know what'll work here. I got some help. It helped them, and so I apply it, and much to my surprise, it hurts more than it helps, because I didn't seek the helper to help me with the help. Let's turn to 2 Samuel. Well, let's not turn there. I don't want to take the time to turn there, but I want to tell you in 2 Samuel 18, 1 through 5, David's son Absalom has risen up and taken the kingdom by force in rebellion. David is forced out of Jerusalem with his men that are stayed loyal to him, with some of his commanders. And so he's got all his commanders together because they need to go back in and they need to get the city back. But he tells his commanders, he says to them, in one of the verses between 1 and 5, he says, I want you to be gentle with Absalom for my sake. And what he's saying is, I know that the standard or the word or the law says that he ought to be put to death because of his uprising and taking over the kingdom. I know what is right in this situation. The right thing to do would be to punish this person and put him to death. But if David is looking at all his commanders, because this is his son, and he says to him, I want you to be gentle with Absalom for my sake. He says, I know you understand the law, and I helped enact this law, but I want to, somewhere along the line, I want you to bring my heart to bear on the law. It's very important. He says, I want you in your workings, in dealings with Absalom in a righteous way, but I want you, my heart, to come to bear on this situation. What was David asking of his men? He wanted them to feel the way he felt towards his son. I mean, you know, it's easier to do what someone told you to do than it is to feel the same way about it that they feel. I mean, you know, that's true. Jesus has told us to go to the world because he loves the world. When he was here, he got the job done. He did what was necessary. We have his word. What we lack is his passion and his heart. It's not simply enough to obey God. He wants us to learn to feel about it the way He does. David was known after a man, was known as a man after God's heart. A lot of men of that day had his words, but very few of the men of that day had God's heart. And I want you to know, especially in dealing with those that are without, that the principles of God have always got to be filtered through the heart of God. That the law of God has always got to be filtered through the love of God. That when we deal with person, and we are here to bring a certain standard of righteousness into the world, but it's the way that we do it that is key. It's important. Let's not say things based on our feelings. Let's say them based on the feelings of Him who sent us. Now, how many know in the Lord's kingdom there are many people we may not like? How many know there's a few unbelievers that live around you, you may not like them? There's probably even a few you wouldn't mind putting a sword to. But Joab killed Absalom, and David wept. The Lord is saying to us, for my sake, be gentle with the world. Don't hurt them. Let's not let God cry over some Absalom that we vented our feelings on, righteous as they may be. Let's not let God cry over somebody. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. The third chapter, 2 Corinthians 3. Starting with verse 5. And not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It says here that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In Pennsylvania, and I'm sure I saw it, I think it's the same in New Jersey, but in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania, the legislators had gotten together and they enacted a law that was designed to enhance and preserve life. That law is that on the major highways of Pennsylvania, you can only go the speed limit of 55 miles per hour. There have been studies that have been done, and they have said that 55 is the highest rate of speed that you can travel safely. Now, the letter of that law is 55 miles per hour. But the spirit of that law is to enhance and preserve life. And so if I break the letter of the law, I will be penalized. But there are ambulances and police officers that are allowed to set aside the letter of the law in order to fulfill the spirit of the law. Because you can't pull an ambulance over that is rushing to a hospital because he wants to preserve life, and you pull him over and say, I'm going to give you a ticket, and while you are penalizing him for breaking the letter of the law, you have just caused the letter to kill. Do you understand? There's a law in our country that was enacted to enhance the overall life of Americans. It was called the law of privacy, the right to privacy. But we have legislators and people in our country that take the letter of that, and they're using it to kill millions and millions of unborn babies. Because they are applying the letter, and they are looking past the spirit of that law. I want you to know that Paul is saying here, the letter is important, but what we need to do as a people is make sure that we are fulfilling the spirit of what God gave us the letter for. Principles, and I want you to know, I'm a man that loves principles. That's why I'm in this movement, because they teach all kinds of principles. One of my favorite books is by Bob Mumford, The Purpose of Temptation. And in there he talks about four P's. God gives you a promise, then a principle, creates a problem so you can get the provision. And I like that. I mean, I like stuff like that. And I like principles because they help me to align my life. They bring clarity in the midst of confusion. They bring peace in the mix of perplexity. And so I like principles. I'm a man that governs my life by principles. But I want you to know, principles are like the rudder of a ship. It guides the ship, but it's the Spirit that blows that ship in the right direction. Principles will allow you to place all your ducks in a row. But the Spirit is what makes it effective. And you're looking at somebody that likes to have all his ducks in a row. I mean, I am a person of order. I like, and principles help bring order in my life. And I have these ducks here, one here and one there. And they bring security to me. And they make me feel good. And when people look at me, they say, oh, look at Jim's ducks. They are all in a row. But if you walk with the Lord long enough, He'll come over every now and then and kick one of your ducks right out of the row. And it's not the devil. I used to think it was the devil. But it was God. Because he's more concerned about the people that those ducks were created for than he is about the stupid ducks. You understand? I mean, I have these ducks. I have one duck that says this. This duck says, evil communications corrupt good manners. I like that duck. It has protected me from a lot of outside influences. It's a nice duck. I polish it all the time. It's right there. But I've had God at different times come out and just kick it right out of the way because in this situation, that duck was hurting more than it was helping. The Lord spoke to me. I was out in Las Vegas. I was going out to see my brother. And the Holy Spirit says to me, when you meet him, go where he takes you. Don't ask any questions and have a good time. Now, I don't know what that meant, but he took me to a bar. A very liberal bar. A lot of things going on in there. My duck kept me from that bars. Oh, I never went into bars. When I went by, I said, nope, got a duck. Evil communications. And it was good. But the Lord says, get that duck out of the way. Man, and I went in there, and I decided that I was going to do it. I didn't ask any questions. I had a good time. They drank beer. My brother's friends came in. They were drinking beer. I'm drinking Coke. They're telling me dirty jokes. I'm telling them. I must admit, I laughed at a few of their dirty jokes. They were funny. I'm sorry. But I tried not to laugh. I did. I mean, I was looking. But I told them clean jokes. And I was the life of the party. And somewhere along the line, one of his friends said to me, he said, Jim, what do you do for a living? I said, oh, I don't want to tell you. I said, I don't want to tell you. And they said, why? I said, because as soon as I tell you, you're going to start acting weird around me. And they said, well, what are you, a mortician? I said, no, I'm a minister. And all of a sudden, they started coughing, putting their cigarettes out, apologizing. We were having a great time.